How do we get things from God? And should we even be asking this question? Let's talk about it on this episode of Inverse. Hey friends, my name is Justin Kim, and this is Inverse. And in the studio, we have Jonathan Israel and Siku, and we're going to be talking about the book of James. Hey guys.
Hi.
Hi.
We have been looking at three chapters, and we're now finally in chapter four. So we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org, download our Bible study guides, get into the app, buy the hardcover, get our journal. There's all these things that we have supplemented for you, for your Bible study experience. And we'll have a word of prayer, we'll read the Bible, and we'll do what we've been doing every week. So Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity we have to study the Word. I ask that you will teach us, that you will bring us to a point where we know that you have spoken to us. Mm-hmm. I pray that your Spirit will be present and accomplish all these things. Change our hearts, transform us, not just us, but everyone watching and studying with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Siku, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, please.
Sure. Reads, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Amen. Thank you. Israel, what's something that, not a review of what we covered already, but in studying... When we study these topics together, we learn new stuff too. We've been preparing. We read these passages over and over before we record. But when we actually study this, we also get personal insights and new experiences and new truths. Have you had any of these experiences?
Yeah. We're studying this together for the first time.
Yeah.
And for me, the biggest thing that has kind of stuck out to me is how important the context is in helping us understand the book of James. He's speaking these fortune cookies that we've often used in sermons and in conversations and in life and in motivation for better holy Christian experience. He's speaking specifically to different contexts. Mm-hmm. And everything kind of boils down to me in my understanding is James is speaking to a group of people who are undergoing serious trials. And his counsel or his advice is, like, stay in the pocket, you know, stay in the middle of that difficulty. Don't try to get out of it. Mm. The purpose of Christianity or happiness or joy is not going to come from the absence of pain and trial, but rather there is a purpose for these things, and that purpose is godliness, Christ-likeness. And what that is going to do is it's going to make you look a certain way. It's going to make you treat others a certain way. It's going to help you be real. Mm-hmm. And you really find yourself in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what I've drawn from it and what I've appreciated the most from our study.
Yeah, it's very interesting because similar experience, similar observation that I had. I just finished reading a book on addictions. And it says that in North America, we have the most addiction epidemic. Mm-hmm. And we had all, you know, the pharmacological stuff going on as well, and also the bad drugs. But we are also addicted to all the dopamine sources out there, such as our phones and social media and streaming video and whatnot. But really, at the end of the day, it says, the author was saying that the more that we pursue pleasure, we experience pain on a neurological level. Yeah. That our bodies are made with this homeostatic balance, that the more we seek pleasure, naturally our brain produces pain hormones, right? And so because we experience more pain hormones, we seek out more pleasure, and it's this whatever. And so she says that, well, we need to seek not a lot of pain, but mild pain. And that mild pain is withdrawal, complete abstinence, and some of these, some of the negative things that we don't hear from society anymore. And then when you do, your brain naturally points to the pleasure perspective. But our lives are driven by seeking pleasure after pleasure, not in these gross negative ways, but in these micro small ways, you know, just phone, or music, whatever, or whatever it is, not that phone and music are bad. And then similar in James, it's the same, right? And that in the midst of your suffering, under the conditions that God has allowed for, you abide and you hunker down and you abide and you wait. And absorbing that suffering and trial and tribulation, the Lord will bring you to a point of pleasure at some time.
Which is the ultimate pleasure, because he says, you know, that you will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I mean, that's the ultimate, that's the greatest gift you could ever have in life. I mean, being perfect and entire and wanting nothing, full contentment.
Now, Siku just read in chapter 4, parts about wars now and adultery and friendship with the world. So help us, guys. Like, and again, this is my struggle with James, right? I love James. We have these sections that we kind of understand, but connect the sections one to another. We just finished in chapter 3 at the second part there on wisdom, and now he's talking about wars. What's the connection? Help us with the transition there. Siku.
I don't know if this will really help, but in the previous verses, a contrast that I that I noticed reading them, he's been talking about this wisdom, right? Wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that's from beneath. And then in talking about the wisdom that comes from above, he says that the wisdom comes from above is first peaceable. Right? He goes in verse 18, now the righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's like he says, peace, and then, but where do wars come from? Right? So it's kind of this
and in
contrast.
Verse 1, it says, the wars are among you.
So it's kind of like he's been talking about this wisdom that comes from above. It's peaceable. So it results in peace. It's the kind of your character is one that brings peace amongst people. You know, it's like, so where is it that you end up having wars from if we're talking about getting a wisdom that comes from above?
Awesome.
And that's cool because it ties into the very beginning of the epistle again, right? In terms of like, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God to give so amen liberally. And so everything kind of just keeps coming back to that thesis statement that he makes in the very, very beginning of the epistle, that the whole point is, you know, stay patiently await your trials and stay there, because as soon as you lose focus, what's going to be the result of that? The result of that's going to be war over desire. You know, you're going to go into war because of desire.
I'm reminded in chapter 1, unstable in all your ways individually, and here now you're war with all your members, and there's just all this crazy fighting going on.
There's really essentially in this section, he's talking about the problem of half-heartedness. So that he talks
totally,
about,
he talks about
adultery, and he means not necessarily, you know, literal adultery, but more spiritual adultery. While you, on the one hand, you know, you confess to be a Christian, you're part of the church, you're doing all these things, but then on the other hand, you're lusting after all these things, you're even praying for things in order to seek self-gratification, and this falls right in line with what we have seen throughout the book, that they're, you know, they're not seeking the wisdom from above, but then they, you know, they believe, but there's no works. You know, there's this this half-heartedness going on. And then he goes into, and you read it, you know, verse 7 and forward, into a pretty strong appeal. Like, listen, you got to repent. There's only one side that will really bring you, you know, contentment and pleasure and true, you know, joy and so on.
Yeah.
So I think it's a pretty powerful pastoral appeal. And when we were reading it, I mean, it spoke right to me, because I know that often I fall into this half-hearted thing where I claim, yeah, this, but then I do this. And it's so easy. It starts small, right? But it can quickly, you know, really take over your life.
Yeah. No, I think that's a great observation. Each chapter seems to be different versions of half-heartedness, mm-hmm. and he's rebuking them pastorally. On appealing to real religion, full-heartedness, yes. wholehearted religion, wholehearted Christianity. Mm-hmm. Siku?
This may be backtracking back to verse one.
For sure.
You know, in that talking about the wars, mm-hmm. He talks about where the wars come from. He's talking about where wars come from amongst you. So this is interpersonally, right? Mm. And he says, from my understanding, what he's saying is, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Mm. He's talking about internally, right? So there's strife externally with your fellow brethren because there is strife internally. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't have peace with each other because we don't have peace internally. We don't have peace with ourselves, mm-hmm. right? And so I think it's just a powerful observation, just that, in and of itself, that a lot of times when we're fighting, this fighting amongst ourselves is because there's something that's wrong within myself, mm-hmm. you know? And the saying is, hurt people, right? Yeah. People who are hurting cause hurt to other people. People who are not at peace with themselves sow discord amongst others as well, yeah. you know?
Mm-hmm. It's funny, like, you guys know Gary Blanchard? The guy's the most positive guy in the whole entire world, you know? And I was in a meeting with him one time, and we were having this conversation, and the conversation, from my perspective, was very intense and negative, you know? And then we walked out of it, and like the first words out of his mouth were like, wasn't that such a very supportive meeting? And I was like, were we in the same meeting? Like, you know, that was, and what you're saying is so true. You know, it reminded me of that. Like, a person who is naturally good and kind, we'll see good and kind things in either, mm-hmm. in other people. And the reason why I see so much...
And the corollary to that is, if you're not good and kind, you see not in good kind things.
Yeah.
Right. I just wanted to point that out. Yeah.
that's my point. We should go to a break now. That is true.
All right. On that note, we will take a break. We want to recuperate after that that exchange. Stay with us. We'll be back after the break. Kind people are kind. They say kind things and they do kind things, but unkind people do unkind things and unkind words come out of their mouth. So Israel, your point. Yeah.
And so, you stole my point. But if I say that, it's going to show that I'm unkind. So I should say, thank you, Justin, for pointing that out.
All joking aside, I mean, the humor is not in our exchange. The humor is in
the reality of the
disparity here.
Yeah. And how unavoidable it is.
Yeah, exactly.
It's unavoidable. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so I guess the point that he's making here in the first few verses of chapter 4 is the fact that all the issues or all the problems in this world really exist because of me, not because of what's around me.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. and this is important because it's gonna. This is setting up the appeal, right? Mm-hmm. Which, if we ever reach the appeal, we cannot miss it. That he's building a point. When you let that settle into your mind, when I allow that to settle into my mind, that, man, the problems that take place around me all the time are really the result of what is happening internally in my life. Mm-hmm. It really does cause either depression if I'm focused on myself, or it does cause mourning and running after God for help.
And mm-hmm. and what it also, and this, I think this is one of the big reasons for wars and fights interpersonally and even between nations, is that because we don't see the cause in ourselves, we blame the other, and then we are constantly looking for things to judge the other person. If we would look internally and ask God to transform us, that transformation could result in the other person, you know, wanting peace and seeing a change, and you treat them differently, mm-hmm. and then suddenly a whole other world appears, mm-hmm. Where kindness and love takes place, mm-hmm. and that can, of course, lead to many more positive things. So James here, even though he uses then strong words and makes a strong appeal, this is all for the point of bringing us to the point where we come together in peace, where we find that common ground, and where we are kind to each other. He's not he's not just blasting for no reason. So I just really appreciate it, because it's just I think he speaks into a reality that is much more common than we think it is. Just to finish this, because like often I see that even in church we keep things a little superficially in the way we relate to each other, where we talk to each other. We never, and then but often, you know, afterwards we talk about each other and da 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 da. And so you have this war and fights going on, and just such a lack of coming together, because we are focused on the others and not on our own issues that God needs to iron out in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Appreciate that.
And I wanted to say, I guess a caution with this thing of yes, it's internal. It does not mean that somebody else doesn't have a problem, right? It doesn't mean that everybody's right and I'm wrong. It's not this woe is me, right. I'm the worst thing that ever happened to the universe, right?
Yeah.
But it's to say that a lot of times the solution lies internally. I may not be able to change somebody else's behavior, but I can change my behavior, right? And but we are intent on trying to change somebody else's behavior because we can't sit down with ourselves and look at ourselves and be like, okay, this needs to change, right? Mm-hmm. And the reason I was saying that is because there may be abusive situations, you know?
Yes, yes, yes.
And the individual is abusive. It's not because you're a bad person. It's not, right? However, even in an abusive situation, I like this in verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Mm. So not to speak to what the letter of the text, but the spirit behind it is, even when you're in a situation of lack, right? You can be in a situation of lacking something and needing something, but you don't do anything about it. You just sit there and you're lacking, right? And then you could sit there and you're lacking, so you ask for something, but you're asking for the wrong thing, right? So there's an element of regardless of what circumstance that we're in, there's something that there's a proactivity, I guess, is an activity that I can engage in to engage the situation, to engage the circumstance. And he's saying the right thing to do is to ask for the right thing from the right person, right? Mm-hmm. And God gives liberally, right? So I'm in an abusive situation, doesn't mean I sit as a doormat and let somebody mistreat me all the time. Mm-hmm. Like, there may be a need for me to ask for strength from God to get out of that situation. Mm. That is something that I can do. I may not be able to change the abuser, but I can ask God to give me the strength to leave that situation. Mm-hmm. So just to say that, not to say that the abuser is always right, you know, right, and you're wrong all the time.
And,
you know,
and the worst thing we can do in that kind of situation is to pray for new clothes, right? So, which is what you're saying, like, we're praying, sometimes we're praying, we're in a situation and we're praying for the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't just happen in abusive situations. It just happens also in Christianity.
Yeah.
Or like in trials, right? Like, I'm going through a tough time, and God, what I need right now is not for strength to endure to go through the trial, but what I need right now is a new car, or I need new clothes, or I need a spouse, or I need and God is saying, like, no, don't ask for the wrong thing,
right?
Ask for strength to endure what you're going through, or in the situation you're talking to, is strength to overcome it.
This is very profound. Like, this is actually a kind of a weird context to bringing up why prayer requests aren't answered, but it's a very apropos. Like, it applies to all of us. So if you can guys zoom back a little bit out, so in chapter 3, we're talking about false wisdom, we're talking about half-heartedness, we're talking about fake people faking Christianity, and we're fighting all the time. And in the midst of that kind of fake religion, people are praying to God for something and they're not receiving stuff. Mm-hmm. Like, does that sound familiar in a circumstance? That's like an everyday situation. And that's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. So even the prayer request, it's not that the problem is with God. Verse 4. Mm-hmm. The problem is not with God. It's the problem is with our selfishness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the theme that pushes us forward.
Right.
And it says, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, this is making sense. The flow has been achieved here rather than, Jonathan.
God resists the proud. In verse 6, it says, really, because pride means I choose where I fill my needs from, what sources I fill my needs from. And so I might claim to be a Christian, might claim to believe in God and even be, you know, active. But if I don't seek to fulfill my needs from the only source that matters, which is God, I am really prideful because I'm doing it my way. And because of that, we then have all these problems, you know, and then we are not really aware of what we're doing, and that's why our prayers are not answered, yeah. because we're just walking, we're as in, you know, in chapter one, we're just like tossed by the waves.
And it seems like as in our pride, when we ask God for something, yes. and if God were to honor that, mm-hmm. it would result in our more harm,
yes.
and more danger to us. So in his wisdom, he does not answer that.
God's silence, it can actually have a healing effect on us. I'm not saying that every time God is silent, that means you're a terrible person and you're not a good Christian. Sure. But I'm saying that in this case, God's silence is actually to your benefit.
Yeah.
And hopefully it will lead you to realizing, hey, maybe there is something wrong in my life.
Or hopefully lead to more humility.
Yeah, absolutely. Definitely. Well,
or humility. I think the whole point of the book is false religion versus real religion.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, false wisdom versus real wisdom.
Yep.
And here is like false humility versus real humility.
Yep. Mm.
There is a false humility, which is ultimately pride, when I say, God, this is what I need you to do for me. Mm. Like, I'll submit to you, Lord. I'm submitting to you.
To do this,
yeah. And as you were saying, which is kind of so crazy that we are okay with this in our religious experience, right? That we come to God with fake humility, asking for fake wisdom mm. in order to have a fake religion, and God does not answer, and we do not seek to fix the relationship, mm. we just continue on,
yeah.
which ultimately Same. Leads to adultery
yeah.
in real life,
yeah, yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
That it's like you come, mm-hmm. if you do this in the marriage context where you say I love you, but you really don't, you're doing things and you're acting like you love each other, but you really don't, ultimately the relationship breaks down. Mm-hmm. And so it's exactly the same in the Christian experience, right?
Yeah.
If we come to God with a fake humility and a fake religion and a fake asking for fake wisdom, then the whole question is, where in the world is God? And we commit spiritual adultery when we come to God without thinking about him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And God is outside of mm-hmm. our experience. God is like some Santa Claus. I need this, I need that, I need this. And then God is like, hey, I'm right here. Like, can we have a conversation instead of talking to me? Can you just talk with me? And that is what ultimately he is craving for, because that is what real religion is. Mm-hmm. That's what real religion is.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. No, everything. I was just thinking of an illustration of someone going to a doctor and being like, look, doctor, I'm the patient, but I need this medicine mm-hmm. because I've been diagnosed with this. I studied WebMD.com and I got this. You better fulfill this prescription for me. Mm-hmm. And if the doctor were to do that, that would be pure malpractice, mm-hmm. right? But the doctor, in his own integrity as a good doctor, needs to do his own assessment. And I'm just thinking of the stupidity of that kind of analogy. Mm. So let's go to verse 7, because I love the momentum. It's really yes. pushing us towards verse 7. Therefore, mm-hmm. submit to God, the real submission to God.
Mm-hmm.
Resist to the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In the context of what we just talked about, this makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So too often we just kind of cut that out and just kind of, you know, put it on our refrigerator doors.
Mm-hmm.
But juice that out for us. Mm-hmm. What are the practicals we can tackle from verse 7 to 10?
I mean, I love that it says, you know, therefore, it connects to the previous verse where it says God gives grace to the humble.
Yep.
Because God gives grace, because he makes now salvation and sanctification possible, therefore surrender, submit mm-hmm. to God.
Mm-hmm.
And as an outflow of that, you will be able to resist the devil. Because the devil is the one that, while yes, it is an internal problem, he is on top of all of that, and he's putting, you know, what do you call it? Like, he puts coal in the oven to make it even worse, right? But if now you're able to resist, he will flee. But it continues. This is a real, has to do with deep heart repentance.
Yes.
It's not just like, I'm so sorry, Lord. It's really searching yourselves and saying, okay, at the core of my being, mm-hmm. am I completely surrendered to God? Mm-hmm. And the reality is, we can't even do that ourselves.
Yeah.
We've got to ask God to give us the gift of
us.
Surrender. Yeah. But, you know, he draws it, he makes it very clear and very points it to, you know, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, and weep. Now, this is not talking about, oh, the entire Christian journey has to be this terrible, you know, oh, just I'm you know, chastising myself.
Right.
No. This is in the context of you are in this Laodicean double-minded state. It's time to make a decision, and it's time to to repent from the old way.
Well, I mean, the concept we just talked about, all the half-heartedness, right. all the fake religionessness. Mm-hmm. I mean, after you see that, your natural reaction should be to weep, to mourn, like, this totally stinks. Mm-hmm. To take that out of context, and there's many Christians who do, they say, hey, we should never laugh, you should never smile, because it says in James chapter 4, verse 9, but in context of chapter 2 and 3, it totally does make sense. Israel and NCQ.
There's a fake joy here. There's a fake joy here, you know, because it says, you know, your joy should be turned to gloom. Mm-hmm. He's not speaking against joy, because in chapter 1, he's talking about
joy.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so here, what is happening is he's saying, quit the facade. Mm-hmm. You know, fake religion leads to fake happiness.
Yeah.
And you got to get rid of that if you want to
be
make
real,
progress.
Wake up, sober up. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I love the promise in verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It reminds me of the parable of the good of the prodigal son. That when he turned around and he was coming home, his father ran out to meet him. And that's the picture that I have in my mind of this.
And in the Middle East, the old men do never, and out of dignity, they never ever run. But God loses his dignity and runs to reclaim us. That is a warm thought to end on. Despite all the fake religion and the hypocrisy that we talked about, our prayer request is that we don't be a part of that. We don't want to be part of that lukewarmness and that fakeness. That's our prayer request. Hopefully that's yours. We want to say thank you for joining us. God bless you. And may the Lord bless you as we read and study together the book of James. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.